let's, does any, everybody have handouts? Anybody need them? Couple there. Everybody else, I think, has got them. Page 27 is where we're at. Making no promises, but if we move quickly, and I'm going to try to a little bit tonight, we might get to the end of your handout. Might be a miracle, but we're going to try. Okay, now we've covered a lot of things here under the principles of Bible study. The number one principle and the overriding principle, what is it? Context. Context. And we've talked about how all of these things actually help us to see the context, not only literally from point A to point B, but in the big picture, 3D, everything that the Word of God does for us. And tonight, on page 27, we're going to start with understanding the principle of numerical significance. And I want to say something about this before we get started on it. Numbers are a really cool thing in the Bible. But like anything, they can be sensationalized, or you can jump into them and make them things they're not. There's a rule that I learned, principle, whatever you want to call it, not this, but when I was a young Christian that my dad in the faith taught me, and that is this: never, ever take the Bible somewhere it does not take you. Okay? You understand that? Never take the Bible somewhere it does not take you. In other words, don't try to make things fit in the Bible. Listen to the Bible, and we've talked about this, right? Change whatever you think, whatever you have been taught, in some of our cases, whatever you have taught. When you see the Bible shows something different, come in line with it. And don't try to make it say things that it doesn't say. And sometimes with numbers, this happens. There are some authors out there, some good authors, just to be honest, at times, that sometimes when it comes into numerology, turn into this big thing and take it places, it doesn't go. Okay, I just want to give you that warning, because this is one of those things. Remember how we've talked about, you start seeing the Bible as a picture book, and you start seeing all these things, patterns, you know, and consistency, all of a sudden they start jumping out. And numbers are going to take that, again, to that big picture 3D look in the Bible to a great extent. Because what numbers will do, again, is really reveal and show you what's going on to a greater degree. Let's fill in some blanks here. Your very first one up top. Sorry, I got to get these on. Oh, we're here. Okay. If you haven't already, numbers are important keys to understanding the preciseness of God. God is a God of math. His creation can be broken down many times into mathematical formulas because God is the God of math. Now, we say that, and I'll just tell you this. If you don't think numbers are important, then you need to rethink that, okay? Because everything you do every day is centered around numbers. Everything. Okay, if you call somebody on your smartphone, you have to use a series of numbers to do that. If you're on a computer and you just do all the magic things that computers do, I'm talking way over my head here, but I know this, it's all a bunch of ones and zeros and IP addresses that are all numbers. If you want to know how to get to my house, what am I going to do? I'm going to give you my address, right, which has numbers. You have a social security number, right? You might you've got a driver's license, right? You got all these numbers in your head, okay? Numbers rule our lives. Say what? Oh, okay. Well, good luck. Right? I mean, you have all these things in your head, and now some of you know me and know I don't have any more. The greatest memory around sometimes. But you know what? Your mind is attuned to numbers. I can tell you my very first driver's license number. I never memorized it. I never tried to memorize it. I just can't get it unstuck from my head, okay? It's just a weird thing. And if I had to think about it, I wouldn't. I don't know why that stuck in my head. I've had it for, you know, almost 50 years now, not quite, 45, 6 years. I don't know. I can't remember anything else. I can't remember my birthday ever. I don't know. But boom. That's what I was told, actually, last week. I was like, oh, okay, good. I have never forgotten that. She can tell you, I know my kids, my grandkids, hers, anniversary, all that. But I don't know that to save my life, man. Because I haven't cared since I was like, I don't know, 12. I just didn't care. But numbers are important. They're so important that we have numbers just to find where we're going in the Word of God, don't we? You know, it's been said, I don't know if this is true, just to be honest, I've read it more than once, but I haven't researched it and found it sourced, but apparently Einstein on his deathbed told, I think it was Billy Graham had been witnessing to, I think that's right, and he said, I can't believe in a God that's not a mathematical equation. And it's like, boy, you know, it's like, was it Felix? You know, when Paul's witnessing, he says, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to become a Christian. It's like, dude, if you would just believe the Word of God instead of trying to figure out everything yourself, because you know how close he was to seeing that? Because God is not a formula, but what have we talked about? God doesn't practice love. He doesn't practice justice or holiness, right? Why? Because he is that. It's the same with numbers. He created everything he did based on the pattern of himself. That includes numbers. So let's look at a few and move through this. These are things that will be fun to go and look at and do, but I'm going to try to move through a little bit, and then we'll have some questions in the future on this. Okay. I'm trying to move it. Die, but it's always the hard stuff. Okay. Yeah. I won't even tell you how long it took me to figure out how to turn a computer on. I thought you just had to move the mouse, but I was wrong. Okay. All right. The very first number, of course, is going to be the number one. Anybody know why? Because one is the loneliest number. Come on, you guys don't know that? I guess you're just too young. That's it. No, everything starts with one, right? Fill in your blank. The simple thing here is that one stands for the unity of God. You've got it right there. We've got some illustrations here that we're going to talk about quickly because these are things you can see, but ask questions if you don't. Illustrating the basis for the whole number is one. Anything less is not a whole. We won't look at all these, but look at Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4. We provide you, and you guys do have that, right? Yeah, you guys have got all the references. Okay, Ephesians 4. And look at verses 4, 5, and 6, okay? And again, I'm going to read them just for time's sake tonight. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay? It's about unity. The number one is about unity. And always has been. Now, remember, who's the great imitator? Yeah, the devil, Satan, all right? He's that. So he's going to always try to use unity in a false way to try to bring the world together for his own purposes, all right? And we won't get into this real deep, but that's, remember, don't ever forget these numbers. The devil knows all these things also, and he uses them. And one of the things you have to remember is truth, the Bible, right? John 17:17. Truth is like air. Just because you didn't know about air didn't mean it wasn't there, right? It didn't just suddenly become a thing once you found out about it and, oh my gosh, you know, how'd I do this before? No, it's there. And that's true of the Word of God. So one of the reasons to study to show thyself approved and to take these principles so that you can learn these things is so that we are not ignorant of his wiles, his ways, and what he's doing. Know your enemy, right? Because, again, hopefully no one in here has fallen for this at this point in your Christian life, but, you know, the devil's not after you with wine, women, and song or men, right? He's going to use good things. He's going to use right things at the wrong time. He's going to use Bible things out of context, right? And we need to be aware of them. Numbers help us to recognize these from time to time. Let's look at one more with the number one, John chapter 10, Gospel of John. And we'll look at verse 30. Okay. He says, I and my Father are what? One. And there's many other passages. In chapter 15, you know, he starts talking about, you know, you're the vine, I'm the branches, and you're in me, and I'm the Father. Well, it's all one. There's a whole thing here about one. We're one. You know, a lot of times you'll see this in marriage things, okay? You know, here's God at the top and male and female over here. And it's like, you know, a marriage takes three. And that's not true. A marriage takes one. It takes both parties being in agreement with the one, not trying to be in agreement with each other. Because just a little tip, that's never going to work. Okay? It's with him, that unit. You have to be one with him. If I think, because this is just how we work, right? So I'm going to tell myself, okay, Lisa's just, she's, if she would just get it together in this area, she'd be a perfect woman. I mean, usually she is, but is it my job to go fix her? No. Now, she's got a lot to work with me, but guess what? It's not her job to fix me. If I just get on the same page with him, who's more interested in her being what she needs to be, me or God? Oh, hey. So whose job is it to convict and to work on her or him? God. You know why? You're not qualified. I'm not qualified to fix my spouse. I can't keep myself right all the time. Okay? So, again, this thing about one, biblically, will change your paradigm. Do you guys know this word? Your paradigm, how you see things, okay? What's really going on, not only in your head, but in your life and everything around you. What is it? These things will do that because you start seeing things. Remember the principle we looked at in reference to the law first mentioned? Go find these numbers where they show up the first time. Some incredible things to learn from that. And we don't have the time to do it tonight, so we won't. Okay, number two. Okay, I'm finally getting this click the button thing down. All right, number two. Fill in your blanks. Two is the number of division or separation. All right. First mention, oh, here we are talking about, is there in Genesis, and we're going to look at this, Genesis chapter 1. So flip back there. Look at verse 16. It says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Israel divided into two sections, Israel and Judah, along the way, okay? And by the way, that division, you know, there's different reasons for that. And a lot of times we think, oh, division, that's bad. That's bad. You know, we're supposed to be unified, and division is not a good thing. Really? better get a Bible perspective on things, right? Because I need to be divided from sin. I need to be divided from the things that put me, like me, putting myself in places that are not going to be healthy for me, are not going to be good for me. I need a division there. And you know what? I don't always want to do that. Ron? That's the next place I was going, actually. Flip over there. And go ahead and make your comments while everybody turns there. Yep. Absolutely. This is one of those verses that you probably have memorized. If you don't, you should. But it's just one of those things that we don't always think about numbers and these things. And so again, this is a paradigm shift sometimes. Verse 12 of Hebrews 4, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There are things we need to be divided from, okay? God does a lot of dividing. Now, that doesn't mean that dissension in the ranks is always a good thing, right? Especially when it's the kind that is backbiting and is intended to divide instead of bring folks together. Okay. But division is good in a lot of cases, but not all. Most Bible contrasts come in two, good versus evil, light versus darkness, right versus wrong. If you read Proverbs daily or on occasion, you'll notice it's, man, you see the twos, you know, this. Man, if you pay attention to those things, don't just read over them, man, there is so much in there that teaches us about, okay, I have a choice all the time. Because here's the other lie, and this is prevalent even in churches, and that is, you know, you got to get a hold of your life and live it for God. Sounds pretty good, right? There's only one problem. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price, okay? I belong to him. He owns me. If you're saved, he owns you, okay? And thank God, because the problem is I can't get it together on my own. I can't get my... Now, what I can do, and my point is this, we always say, you know, here's all these things to control, and I'm a control freak guy, okay? So I understand this. There's only one thing you can control in your life. Did you know that? That's the choices you make. You can't control, you know, a tornado coming through. You can't control what other people do. You can't control yourself sometimes, right? I mean, I could, but we don't. That battle, right? Romans 7, the things I would, that I do not, and the things I would not, that I do, right? Schizophrenia, right? So that's right there. It's what's going on. So my point is simply this. The vision of my mind versus his mind, my heart versus his heart. Remember, we talked about this last week. Division. There's only one thing that can rightly divide that, and it's the verse that Ron gave us that we just read, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God. Okay? That is the thing that can do that for me. My choice is always simple, and then Proverbs gives us this. Hey, if you're doing this, okay, the fool does this, but the wise man does that. And sometimes we're like, hey, that's pretty good. And then never think of it again. Never meditate on it. Never pray about it. Say, Lord, help me not to be the foolish guy in doing this. That means when you see yourself doing that, realize, oh, man, I'm being foolish. The Bible tells me I'm being foolish. You know, there's a lot of things that I think ought to be different than what God says. I'm just being honest. But when I look in the Word of God, particularly in Proverbs, it tells me, nope, when you're doing this or when you're thinking like this, that's fleshly or that's worldly or that's wrong. That is foolish. I'm just going to be a fool for Christ. Okay, that's good. But just remember this, the thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says. So be careful. Be careful. Pay attention and divide these things out. Separate them out. You know, God divides the spoil in Israel, and God divides the sheep and the goats and the tares and the wheat. And There's a lot of dividing. Sometimes we don't do enough dividing in our lives, and that's why we got problems. Okay. And again, look at first mention with these things and watch them. When you see something, pay attention to it. All right, number three. All right. This is God's, the number three is God's power, nature, and image. I like to use the word structure. It's the number of structure, it's the number of power, it's the number of image and nature. And we put it like this because, and you see there's a long list here. But the bottom line is this, everything in this world, everything in this universe will break down into threes. Okay, why? Somebody tell me. Okay, but why? Because everything's made off of what pattern? God's, right, there you go. Right there, that's it. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? Man is three-part, right? Right? Flesh, spirit, or flesh, soul, and spirit, right? Everything in this world, and you can look at this whole list here, look at this. Power, Jesus was resurrected on the third day, not the second, not the fourth, the third, okay? Have you ever wondered why? Because this is how God does things. Shows his power. Nature, the God has composed of three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Threefold nature of man created in God's image and likeness, body, soul, and spirit. Creation, creation itself illustrates the composition of three. Matter has three forms, right? You learned this in what, third, fourth grade, something like that? All right. Solid, gas, and liquid. Time has three elements, past, present, and future. The earth's composition, air, land, and sea. Primary colors, red, yellow, blue. Atomic elements, protein, neutron, electron. Three heavens, first, second, third. God's ordained institutions, family, church, and government. And you can go on and on and on and on with these threes because it's the structure that God uses to show his power, his nature, and image. Now, let's look at just a few. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians 15. A great chapter, just in and of itself. But look at this. And we'll start here in verse 3. Paul writing to the church. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. I'm picking that just because it's just to your right there a little bit. 12 and verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Because there's three. All right, 1, 2, and 3. Obviously, the third is up there where he is. All right, the second one is the universe out there, and the first one is this earth. Romans chapter 1, we looked at this. We've looked at this a couple of times, but go back to Romans chapter 1 just for reference, and then we'll move on here. But Romans chapter 1, we covered several things. But we'll pick it up here. Start in verse 1 first. I'm going to show you that. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. What do you see there? Okay, but there's three things he says here. Paul, number one, a servant. Number two, called to be an apostle. And three, separated unto the gospel of God. You will find titles, even in the Old Testament, you'll see all of a sudden it'll give you three different things. Look at David and Solomon back in Psalms and Proverbs. You'll see this, okay? Threes show up all the time. It's just something that goes on and on. Come back. We'll do one more before we move here. Genesis chapter 1 again. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 26. I'm sorry. Yeah, 26. And then we'll flip over here. Okay, at the paragraph marker, here he is again. He says, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so what did he do? He made him just like himself, with three parts. Body, he's got a soul, and he's got a spirit. So you're going to see this constantly. You'll see it in everything that you do. Everything, if you're paying attention again, like I said, watch things, look at things through the lens of the Bible. There's a lot more we could go into on that, but for time, I mean, I'll be very honest with you. We could take almost, not quite, this next number will prove this out a little bit. We could spend an entire night on every single one of these numbers. There's, again, if you watch as you read, they'll start jumping out at you. And then you're going to be watching TV or just something at work or just talking to somebody, and all of a sudden you're going to be like, whoa, where did that come from? I mean, it's like there's that three thing happening. There's that one thing or seven thing, and we'll look at these. Okay, number four. Number four, and you'll read some folks that think you can't really nail down number four. And again, remember with these things, they are ways that God illustrates and shows himself to us in his word to reveal truth, to manifest that to us. So number four, it is the, let me get this going, apologize, the manifestation of God's order in creation. Okay? Some people just say it's the number of the earth. Well, there's a little bit more, but that's what you see. But it's not the only thing. It's the manifestation of God's order in creation. Okay, and that's the key, in creation. Different than the number three, as far as how things break down, but the manifestation of God's order in creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Again, we're right there. Verse 19 says, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, that's significant. It might not seem like it, but it's very significant. Because this fourth day, and he says this at the end of each one, but what happens here on the fourth day? What just happened on the fourth day? Go back up to verse 14. He says, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So on this fourth day, now this is all creation, but what? Yeah, the earth and things related to it, okay, the stars and everything. And remember, we talked about this last week, you know. God didn't make the sun, moon, and stars so that we could sing songs and be romantic and all that kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with it, okay? However, that's not why he made them. He made them to illustrate himself to us, and we looked at that in more detail last week. But here on this fourth day is when he did exactly what Rex said. He took the time to complete the earth and the things related to it, and that is things that have to do with days, months, years. And he tells you that there in verse 15 in particular, I think it's 15, 16, all right? Because he not only is making these things and parts of the earth and all this stuff, but the things that regulate it. Saturday is a unique day. Anybody know why? You remember? Leap year. Yeah, only happens once every 4 years because we have this little extra piece of time going on that we kind of ignore the other 3 years, but we got to catch it up, all right? So it's interesting. Leap year happens every how many years? Four. I'm sure that's a coincidence if you believe in such things. I don't personally believe in coincidence, really. But, okay, these things happen. He does all this, and what do these stars and moon and sun do for us? They give us time. You don't have time without those. You know you can tell time just by looking at the stars? Takes a little math. You know math. It's made up of numbers, you know. But you can do it. I had to do it on a Marine Corps, man, to make you learn this stuff, you know, for some things we do. And I'd have to get a calculator out and rethink it, because you got to take the pointing stars of the Big Dipper and the North Star and intersect them and then go from whatever day it is, like March 12th, and add or subtract. And okay, that's why I like watches, okay, you know. But there you are on the fourth day. God does this creation in reference to specifically the manifestation of God's order in creation. Four seasons, right? Spring, summer, fall, and winter. Four directions, north, south, east, and west. The composition of earth is completed on the fourth day, we just saw. Four quarters of the earth, four corners of the earth, four winds of the earth, and four angels. That's interesting. Back there in Revelation. Okay. I'm going to let you look at that because it always engenders more questions that we just don't have time for right now. But it's very interesting. There's four angels there that have to do with this creation. All right, number five. Now, number five, to me, is such an easy one. It's the number of death. It's also known as the number of grace. I would say, moreover, it's a number of death. Grace is a result of, in the instances that you'll see it in the number five, to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, which was him dying his death and providing this great grace for us. Not that grace didn't exist before that. One thing you're going to find when you go into D2 and you look at dispensations, okay, is that grace and mercy exist in all dispensations at all times. Okay, we call this the dispensation of grace that we live in, and it most certainly is because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the grace that is shown. Like I've said several times, if you're going to get in the family of God, this is the dispensation to be in, right? It's the easiest. It's the one that affords you the best rewards and crowns and opportunities, and unfortunately, it will also become seen at the judgment seat of Christ to be the time that we waste more than any other dispensation. Particularly, and at least in the Laodicean church age. Not as much in the others, and particularly the Philadelphian church age. But okay, this number five, Genesis. Let's go to chapter 5. And look at verse 5. Anybody know what happened in Genesis 5, 5? Before you look at it? That law first mentioned coming up. It says, in all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Died. Now, in the preceding chapter, what happened? Story of Cain and Abel, right? And we're told of this murder and this death, all right? But this is the first time the word died is found in the Word of God, which makes it unique, makes it interesting. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 5. These are just highlights too, guys. If you spend just a little bit of time in the Word of God, you'll see a whole lot more, okay? Acts 5 and verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Well, what happened there? You may remember the story, what happened? Ananias and Sapphira? Right. Okay, so the church, by that I'm talking about the people at this time, man, they're selling their possessions and giving all the money and whatnot, because sometimes it's not money that's given, sometimes it's grain or livestock, whatever. That's all going into a common pool specifically to advance the gospel, okay, at this time, and as it was known at that time. he talks about this. And as Rex talks about, here's Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, who sell possession, if you look at verses 1 to 4. They see what's going on, and so they sell it, and then they come, and they only give a portion of it. I don't know how much, but a portion, and what happens is they want to appear to be something they're not, because they say, hey, here's everything we made on this. That was a lie. Now, here's the thing. They didn't have to say that. They didn't have to do that. They could have kept as much as they wanted. But they lied about it because they wanted to be seen to be like what these people were doing without actually doing it. And God killed him. And then the wife comes in and says, hey, boom, down she goes. God gave her an opportunity to come clean. She didn't do it. See, that would have been a good time for separation and division to happen and say, hey, I know my husband said we're going to do this, but that's not right. And so I'm going to tell the truth. She could have done that. Just like Adam could have said, nope, I'm not going to take of that fruit. I don't care if you are the only woman in the world for me. I'm not doing it, okay? I got more ribs, okay? You don't think God could have dealt with that? Of course he could have. So let's look at some of these things that we've got here for you. The first man to die, we saw there in Genesis 5:5, where it's mentioned like that. The full mention of Adam and Christ's death are found in 5th book, 5th chapter, 5th verse of the New Testament, where someone dies. The first 5 books of the Bible are the law. The law cannot bring life. Remember? The law doesn't bring life, it brings death. It shows us our sin, our problem. Grace, look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Back here. So we saw 19, even more in the fourth day. Look what happens. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Okay? So what happens? Life appears on that fifth day. Here's grace appearing. 5 animals are slain to offer when grace is offered to Abraham. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Just a few over to the right. Over there. All right. Verse 9, Genesis 59. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. How many? 5. Five. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds fell on that. And of course, we know what happened. He came down and devoured them. The sacrifice. The number 5 continually comes up. I'll get ahead of myself just a little bit here, but you remember when we saw back in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Lucifer and his fall. You remember that? Say again. Okay, yep, we saw the I wills. But his name was Lucifer then. After he fell, what happened to his name? He's not called Lucifer anymore. He's given names and known by names with 5 letters. Satan. Not Satan. Satan, right? Devil. And there's one other one that we see if you were in pastor's class on Revelation. Beast. Associated with him. We'll see the something else on that here in just a bit. Okay. How many of you have ever operated a ham radio or have done anything where you had to put out an SOS or anything? I know you have. All squids have to do that. Navy men, sorry. Okay, and that's good. But what bandwidth does that go out over when you've got an SOS, when there's the danger? 5,000 kilowatts. or depending on another one, it's 500. And I forget, one has to do with how far it goes, but it's five. It's always five. Over and over and over. And we could look at a whole, there's a whole bunch of other things, but again, for time's sake, we're not going to do that. Okay, next number. Let's fill in your blanks here. Six is the number of man. Now, again, we won't go back to Genesis because you know we've already saw the fourth day and the fifth day. What happened on the sixth day? Man was created. All right? You're seeing this consistency of how God works and operates. Okay? Boom, boom, boom. Man is to work how many days a week? Now, don't think, United States, think, what did God tell them when they got kicked out of the garden? Yeah, 6 days. Right? You're going to work by the sweat of your face, man. You rest on the seventh. Why? What's the pattern God always uses? What? Himself, right? So why work six and rest seven? Yeah, that's what he did. And by the way, he didn't rest on the seventh because he was tired. You know, he goes worn out, you know. Oh, man, too much virtue has gone out. No. He had done everything. It was done. He's taken the seventh day, and the Bible says he hallowed it. This is a special day, and he wanted to show them the importance of taking that and how important rest is. There's another word, and in fact, I might do this right now. Remember I talked about I wanted to get everybody's name, address, phone number, and email address in particular. I'm going to send you in our hiatus our, I'll just do this. There you go. I'm going to send you those words we talked about that are seen throughout the Bible that are important, that show you things. The list I went over to show the beginning and the end and how it just circles back around, how God works there from Genesis. I'll give you that as well. So good email addresses, please. Man created on the sixth day, man to work 6 days a week. And come over to Revelation. Well, actually, let's go over to Exodus 20 real quick. I'm going to show you, we talked about what's there in Genesis without looking at it, but you guys know that. But I want to look at a couple things here. Again, cautioning you. Look for them, watch for them. They'll start popping up. You'll see them more and more. But don't run away with them. Don't go over the cliff with this, okay? Don't start putting numbers where they don't belong and trying to make them do things they don't do, okay? Now, in Exodus 20, look at verse 9. He says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, okay? So not only is it something that he talks about and gave the example of back in Genesis, but then when they're laying out the law, when he's laying out all these things, which Exodus, the majority of is about that, and setting up the temple, he makes mention of it again because it's extremely important, okay? That example is important. That pattern is important. It's very easy when you're doing everything you're supposed to do and you're involved in ministry and, as we used to say, you're hitting on all eight cylinders, you know what's easy to do? Not ever take any time and get some rest. I'm speaking from experience. And as a dummy who doesn't learn the first, second, or tenth time through all the time, okay? You need the rest. Not only physically do you need that rest, but spiritually you need that rest. And I don't mean a time where you're not in the Word. I mean, where do you get the most rest? Is it when you sleep? No. You get the best rest when you're in here and you're applying it and meditating on it. That's what the Word of God says. This is where your rest truly comes from. That is the key. And if you're not taking time to just get away, just you and the Lord, and again, I not only have been guilty of it, I am still guilty of it sometimes because we make excuses, right? You know how excuses are? They're like, my dad said, you know, they're like armpits. Everybody's got at least two, but they always stink because they're excuses. I need that rest. You need that rest. And if you don't get it, then you can't be, not do, you cannot be what you need to be. See, part of the problem is we try to do. Now, I'm not going to get preachy here too much here, but this is an important point. It's a little hobby horse of mine, but I'm going to ride it for just a second, because we try to do things for God all the time. And that's great to a point, but remember this. A lot of us sometimes, again, I'm speaking from experience, are doing things for God without being what I need to be in Him. If you are concentrating on being what you need to be, your personal study. Remember, when he says study, okay, that's a command, right? Is it a command to study so that you can show everybody you need, what you know? No, because you know why? I can never outknow God. So if I'm doing that, I'm trying to impress others by plagiarizing at that point God instead of letting him come through by being what I need to be and allowing him to do what he wants to with me. That's how I can always tell. When I'm trying to do things for God, I get weary and well-doing. I start making mistakes. But when I'm being what I need to be and God can do what he wants to with me, that doesn't happen. That's how I can tell. Well, I'm off the rails. And usually that's when everything's going good. But I know I'm off the rails. Because this is about my relationship with him, not about what you see, or I see in you. It's about my relationship with him, not what others see, except to the point where I am embarrassing him now or teaching something about him, calling myself a Christian, that is not biblical. Remember I told you, I'm saved, but I'm not always a Christian. You're saved, but you're not always a Christian. You're not a Christian unless you are being Christ-like. You're not, I am not a Christian even though I'm saved. That sounds blasphemous. But we're either going to be biblical or we're pretending, we're playing. And I don't do that. I'm not always being a Christian. And I need to be. And that comes back to being what we need to be. All right, let's look at one last one on this, because this is important. When it comes to man, there's a lot of sixes with man. Revelation 13 and verse 18. Anybody know what it says, what it's talking about before we get there? Super famous. One of those verses that everybody knows but can't quote where it's at, you know? Right. And everybody's heard about this, you know? Never read a Bible in my life, but by God, I know about 666 ain't good. You know, I used to, when I was a young Christian, people would always be like, oh man, I would never have a license plate with 666 on it. Why? I would love that. I would absolutely love that because everybody would comment on it. Now I got an open door to talk to them about Christ. It's all, you know, are you looking at the Word of God to use it, or are you looking through the Word of God to be used by Him? Revelation 13, 18. Here is wisdom. Pay attention to that little three-word phrase, man. When God says it, pay attention. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's just an old English way of saying 666. Right? Say that a bunch of times. You know, it's not like Candyman in a mirror, you know. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry, okay? But have you ever thought about that? Because people are like, man, I wonder what that really means. Oh, no, wait a minute. The devil's a great imitator, right? He imitates God. We just looked at a number three numbers ago. The number what? Three. Why? Because God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 666. Six different men. You mean like the false prophet, the Antichrist, the beast, three. 666. He tells you it's the number of a man. And he gives you three men. Hence, 666. Now, I'm sure there's a whole bunch of other meanings to that that I have a finite mind. I can't figure it out. But that's the obvious one, the quick one. Okay? The low-hanging fruit, as some people say. Okay? All right. Let's look at the next one. This is the crown right here, number 7. It's the number of perfection or creation. Genesis chapter 1, we see that, and we're not going to live but 6 days, and then he rests on the 7th. This number 7, again, like I said, we could take an entire night with most of these numbers, and this is certainly one of them. We could take more than a night. This number, let's just read through some of this. 7 days of creation, 7 churches. Remember Revelation? Your references is here at Genesis 1 and Revelation, the whole book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, it talks about all kinds of sevens. There are sevens all over the place, okay? 7 churches, 7 candlesticks, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 horns of lamb, 7 eyes, 7 trumpets, 7 cups, 7 thunders, 7 heads of the dragon, 7 spirits of God, 7 blessings, 7 angels, 7 personages, 7 mountains, 7 woes. The entire book of Revelation, right, is just nothing but sevens and sevens and sevens. 7 days a week. Your body replaces itself every 7 years. And throughout the Word of God, you'll see this thing of sevens. You know what that tells me? God doesn't count like you and I either. So we count to 10 in this country, and then we start over, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now, 10 is a 1 and a 0, but instead of 0, 1, now it's flipped, it's a 1, 0. And then we just add the 1 again, and then the 2 and the 3, and then we just keep going. Real simple. Right? God doesn't work like that. God counts by sevens. Paying attention, all these sevens, there's a reason. God counts by sevens. All right? Why does he? I don't know. I haven't got a clue. But I know he does, because he does it over and over and over and over throughout the Word of God. You see sevens. When Noah was commanded to build an ark because it was going to rain. And he's like, okay, God, I'll do it, but what's rain? Okay. He said, don't worry about that. You build it, they will come, right? It's not a baseball movie. That's a ripoff of God, which all things in this world are a ripoff of God. So what did he do? So, okay, builds it. And the animals, right? Everybody always teaches, okay, and then Noah built the ark and he went out and brought the animals in 2 by 2. No, God sent the animals 2 by 2. With an exception, he sent some by sevens. Purpose, because these things are going to be used for sacrifice later. There's a whole another thing going on there. Why? Because that there's something special about that number. I don't know why it counts by sevens. I don't know. I'll find out when I get his mind to a point I can understand it. Right? My mind's too finite. I can't figure that out. All right. And I haven't read anybody. I've read some folks that try to. I don't know what to do with that. It doesn't always make sense to me. Perfection, creation. These things are pretty simple. Now, you say, well, then why is there a number 8? Well, let's look at the number 8, okay? The number 8 is the number of new beginnings or resurrection. See, just like we start over, so did God. He started over with 8. It's the number of new beginnings. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, or Sunday, the 8th day. When we start on Sunday and you count all the way back, the first day, that's the 8th day after. Okay? 8 resurrections of people who have died in the Bible, 5 in the Old Testament, 3 in the New. 8 people started new in the 8th chapter of Genesis. Come over here. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 8. This will be getting some good homework as well. All right. Story of Noah, right? So here he is. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. That means they went away. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And he goes through here. Here's the whole point on this, okay? How many people were on that ark? Eight. Noah and his wife, his three sons, and their wives. That's eight. Eight, there we go. Eight. Why? Because he had started this, and what did he say? Man, he saw the wickedness of man. Wipe me out. We're going to start over. He starts over with eight. It's a new beginning. It's a new opportunity. In fact, if you look at what God tells him, it looks just like what he told Adam and Eve. Same commission. Okay? Number eight. Notice this also. Not only are these eight people the ones that started new here, but David and Solomon, who are both pictures of Christ, were the eighth son. See, God is consistent, man. Not because he tries to be, but because he is. Some of you are catching on to this. We have this mistaken idea that God practices all these things. He does not. They are him. They don't exist without him. To believe he practices it then is to believe that he might not. Now you get into yin, what do you call that? Yin and yang? Yeah, yin and yang, thank you. You know, Humpty and Dumpty, I don't know. But, you know, exactly. That's the stuff you get into when you don't think biblically. Now, it's innocent when people say that, okay? Oh, God is the greatest one that loves. He loves better than anybody. You know, he practices love better. We just need to do. No, man. He is love. He tells you that. Okay? I can't love like him. If I could, then I wouldn't need him. Okay. Number nine is fruit bearing. Now, this is very important, actually, because here's another little spot that people get wrong. I don't know how else to say that. I know that's probably offensive when we do that, but I don't know how else to say it. Look at Galatians chapter 5. People just flat get this wrong. They use it wrong. But in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look here. Anybody know what's going on there? I'm flipping back and forth and going over it every time. So, fruit of the Spirit, that's right. Now, with the exception of Ron, because he just said it correctly. Oh, okay. What you see here, and let's take a look at it. In chapter 5, look at verse 22 and 23. All right. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, how many fruits are there? How many fruits are there? One. Look at verse 22. Remember what I said? Before you try to figure out what it means, what do? Read what it says. It says the, what? Fruit. But the fruit. Do you see an S on there? There's no S on there. Fruit. This fruit is comprised of nine pieces, nine slices, if you will. If you only have eight, you don't have a complete piece of fruit. Don't raise your hand. Don't tell me. But maybe you've taken a spiritual gifts test or some type of evaluation to see which one of the fruits of the Spirit are you strong in, and which ones are you weak in? Why would we do that, Pastor? Well, you know, because then, if you know, and I'm quoting, okay, when you know the fruits that you're strong in and the gifts that you're strong in, it's like never working. Because, man, that's where you're gifted. That's where you're strong in those fruits. And now you can really minister in them, and it's not hard, and you don't get weary and well doing, and you just, man, God can really use you. That sounds good, doesn't it? Man, if you really get that going, you can whoop up a crowd good. I brought that up. I used to be, I was associate pastor at a church that helped start in Phoenix when I first went there. I brought that up. They didn't like the way I showed them what the Bible said. Because they liked operating in what I'm strong in. I said, well, what that means is you're being lazy, one. You're being disobedient, two, because that means you're ignoring these other ones. Not only the three you're weak in, but the ones in between, as if they don't even exist. If I'm strong in this, this, and this, great, praise the Lord, okay. But what about, then I need to be working on these, not ignoring them. Anybody here want to go to the grocery store and get a quarter piece of fruit? For full price, no less, you know, because it's valuable. Okay, I'll get off that hobby horse. But I'm telling you, you'll hear all that kind of stuff, only much more eloquently said, because they're trying to sell you bad fruit, okay? Bad produce. I always found it interesting that we use the term produce for fruit. Because what's the word produce? Again, before you try to figure out what it means, read what I said. What's the word produce? It's produce. We're to be fruitful and multiply, right? We're to be fruitful by being what we need to be so that he can do what he wants to with us. Because he's the only one that can actually reproduce, because he's the one with the life. So, well, we're supposed to go, that's right, you know how I do it? With the seed that's in me. Not mine, it's his. It's the Holy Spirit of God. That's salvation. Those good works, they don't come from me. They come from God. Holy Spirit in me, only one good, and it ain't me, it's not you. I'm not trying to burst your bubble, but that's truth. Okay, fruit of the Spirit. 9 attributes of the fruit, not fruits, of the Spirit are found in Galatians, the 9th book in the New Testament. Again, I'm sure that's a coincidence. They probably tried to make it do that. Genesis 9 opens with God telling Noah to go and do what? Bear fruit. The word abide in John 15 appears precisely, guess how many times? 9. I'm sure the translators just did that on purpose. I'm going to tell you something. The real translator, the Holy Spirit of God, gave you a perfect, complete work. Get something else. Have you ever had a piece of rotten fruit? Looks really good, and then you open it up, it's like, so disappointing, right? Because fruit is just refreshing. You mean like the renewing of your mind? The Spirit refreshes? Yes, that's what I mean. Okay, I'll get off that. But I'm telling you, you ought to pay close attention to that. And you ought to work on those things. And say, okay, here's the 9 things, the attributes. What am I weak in? What do I need to work on? Instead of ignoring them. Okay. Number 10. All right. Number 10 is the number of Gentile nations. The number 10 will in the Word of God, you'll usually see it associated with Gentiles. In particular, Gentile nations. Luke 3:36. Let's go over there. Luke chapter 3, we'll read 3 verses here. And watch this. Like I told you, I know genealogies can be boring, But man, there's some rich stuff in those things. Verse 36. This is where he's coming down. If you actually turn back earlier, it's where the Holy Ghost comes down in the shape of a dove, and the voice from heaven, which is God, says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus himself, verse 23, began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, right, the son of Joseph. He was not the son of Joseph, he was the son of God, all right? She was a virgin. Don't miss that, skip that, or just, well, yeah, maybe God just, no, all right? But here's the genealogy where he comes from, all right? The son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and we'll skip on down, come down to verse 36, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Aphaxed, which was the son of Sim, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Meliel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. All right? You're getting this other side, okay? What you see here, all right, understand this. Noah, who is the father of all nations, right? He's the 10th from Adam. Now, why is that important? Are there any Jews at that point in time? No. Abraham, he's coming along here pretty quick, but not yet. Not yet. So here he is. In fact, you're seeing this entire Gentile background. Why? Because we forget. We always say, well, God's the God of the Jews. Okay, amen. You know who else he's the God of? The God of the Gentiles. Yeah. He reminds Israel of that over and over and over in the book of Joshua. He just, you know, hey, I'm the God of both. Come back to Genesis chapter 10 for a moment. Genesis chapter 10. I mean, we are looking at number 10. You see this guy come down here, verse 8. All right? It says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord in the beginning of his kingdom, was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, Akkad, and Calneth in the land of Shinar." Now, why is that important? Right. Whose kingdom is it that he established? Not God's. Look at that in verse 9, I believe it is. Yeah, he says, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, whereas it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. It's verse 10, I'm sorry. And the beginning of whose kingdom? His kingdom. Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. All right? Gentile. What verse is that? 10. In what chapter? 10. The first Gentile kingdom is set up in Genesis 10, verse 10, a kingdom that you still see around today, you know, Babylon. We won't get into, I guess, there's some really good books on that. Hyslop's Two Babylons is tough to read for some people, but there's a ton of others. Nimrod, he establishes that in verse 10. In Acts chapter 10, you see Cornelius. He is the first Gentile convert. In Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile convert. In John 10, he says, other sheep, referring to Gentiles, okay, other sheep I have not this fold type of thing, he says, other sheep are found in John 10. And then Daniel, in Daniel 7, go over there, Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel chapter 7, we won't read the entire thing here. It's lengthy. But he goes through, I guess I didn't really need to turn it, I apologize, but Daniel prophesied of a Gentile confederacy of 10 nations. Verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are the 10 kings that shall arise. And again, we're not going to get into all that. That's not the study tonight. But there's 10 of them. 10. Again, this is barely an overview with these numbers, okay? I mean, they're scratching the surface, and then there's that scratch and sniff thing. This is scratch and sniff, okay? These things will come up over and over. When you see numbers, particularly if they are identified as saying something like 10 nations or 2 or whatever, pay attention when it says that. Now, there's a whole lot more if you start counting and seeing what's in there. Like somebody talked about, you know, the I wills in Isaiah, things like that. But when you see it plain as day being said, here's, boom, this number, stop, get the context, okay, apply these principles to get the full context of what's actually going on and what God's doing, okay? Number 12, I'm moving quick because we're running out of time, guys, I apologize. Number 12, number of Hebrews. Matthew 19:28, we'll turn there. In Matthew 28 and verse 28, you guys probably know this verse, I'm quite sure. At least I hope. And of course, I'm not even there. Apologize. Matthew 19 and verse 28. He says, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's answering them there in verse 27 at the paragraph marker. They answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? You know? So what's that movie, The Field of Dreams? And you know, the guy's going to get to go with him out into the cornfield, shuck corn, I guess, and he's going to go out, and he says, well, wait a minute, I did all this, I wanted to do this, you know. He says, are you asking what you got? He goes, no, I'm asking, what do I get out of it, you know? That's Peter right there. Okay, we've forsaken all, we've done all this stuff, I mean, what are we going to get out of it? You know what's cool is, he's being a baby. Legitimate wondering, but he's being immature. But you know what? God just gives him the answer. Hey, I'll tell you what. Here's what's going to happen. You see 12 sons of Jacob become 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus had how many disciples? 12. And remember, when we talked about this, those four Gospels are transitional books, particularly Matthew, but really all four of them. Why? Because they are in the New Testament, but are they New Testament doctrine or Old Testament? Old. Testator hadn't died yet till the end of those chapters. All right? So here is 12 apostles. They're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel in the millennium. Okay? The millennium. New Jerusalem has 12 gates, and it is 12,000 furlongs long. You see this in Revelation. Okay? Chapter 21 lays out all this for you. Verse 16 is where that's written, but you should read the whole thing thinking of this. The tree of life, we looked at this a few weeks ago in Revelation. The tree of life has how many kinds of fruit on it? Can't. The years. 12, right? 12. This, and it's not a hybrid. God made it that way, okay? 12 manner of fruit. And you'll see this over and over. You know, the tabernacle in the wilderness where they took it with them and had to set it up, right? And the temple later. But when they had that tabernacle, how many tribes were traveling with them? 12. And when they set that up, they had all 12 around them. 3, 3, 3, and 3 on each side. Now, if I ask you, which 3 were on the south side? No. Which three are on the north side? Got to know those. There's some cool stuff in that. There's some reasons. You know, there's a whole thing where Jacob goes out and he tells every son, he really lets them know where they really stand and what they're like, you know. There's some things to learn in those, okay? All right, we're at 8 o'clock, so let's wrap this up. Number 13, it's the number of rebellion, Genesis 14:4. Flip over there real quick if you want. Genesis 14 and verse 4. It says, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they what? Rebelled. When this country was formed, how many colonies were there? Oh, I'm sure that was a coincidence, though. I'm sure it was. It's the number of rebellion. The first mention right here we just saw in Genesis 14:4 deals with war, deals with rebellion. Satan is called a rebel 13 times in the book of Revelation, one who rebels. 13 is the age of typical teenage rebellion. The world is superstitious of what number? To the point, if you get on an elevator, look for floor 13. Ridiculous. You know, but we are so smart and scientific, and you know, we know that the silly old Bible, we're too smart for that now. Yeah, until a black cat goes by, or you break a mirror, or somebody says 13th floor, what? Yeah, so smart. So stupid. Okay, number 40. Like I said, we could spend a lot of time on all those, and that's one I like to, and oh well. Number 40. It's the number of trial and testing. How many years did Israel spend wandering in the wilderness? 40. Time of trying and testing. Moses spent how many nights and days? Yeah, 40. First rain on the earth was 40 days and 40 nights there in Genesis 7. When they sent the spies out, how many days were they going? Saul was given 40 years to prove himself as king, and he failed. Jesus spent how many days in the wilderness before he was tempted or of Satan? Yeah. And how many days did Jesus spend with the disciples after his resurrection? Now, you know, I'm sure these are all coincidences, but you know one thing I found? You know, a lot of times people try to connect dots, and it doesn't look good. But sometimes you just put all the dots out, and you don't have to connect anything. It's just, I mean, I started to say blind man in Nebraska can see it, but wrong sees that. Better than most. All right, guys, I was hoping we'd get a little further, but I feel like I didn't really do any of those justice. But we don't meet again until April 15th, I believe. It's the Wednesday after a vision conference. So I believe it's the 15th. I will send you things and give you some reminders and participation projects, if you will. And then we'll come back and wrap these last, I think it's about 7-8 pages, covering several items, actually, that are shorter. But I would remind you this as we close up. All of these things, all these principles, are to manifest for you the full context of this book in your life. Because, again, it's not just linearly from A to B, okay, like a lineage. It's so that you can see it from up here and under here and the side, and more importantly, so that you can see yourself and the world around you through it. If you can see through this thing, you'll see like never before. I mean, most people really are running around like Ron, physically Ron, like blind people. But have you ever watched Ron walk around this place by himself? And you're thinking, he ain't blind. He how'd he do that? I used to go on visitation with a pastor we had years ago who was blind, and he would tell me where to turn. Blow my mind, man. I'm like, Harold, we rely on these way too much. There's a reason why the Word of God tells us we need to have ears to hear, eyes to see, to taste, feel, and touch. Taste and see the Lord is good. Does that mean you're supposed to, you know, I got pages coming out of my Bible. I guess I could take it out and chew it up. No, man. Spiritually, that's how you do this. And you know, people say, well, that sounds kind of weird. Really? Because I'll bet every single one of you has seen things like The Matrix, where you're seeing without really using these eyes, and all kinds of other things. We think, oh, man, that's so cool and that's so wild. You know, you could make, what's his name in The Matrix, look like Forrest Gump if you just let this get a hold of you. Okay? Let it get a hold of you. It'll do it. All right, let's pray. Has everybody filled out their name, number, and email? Yeah, social security number, the whole nine yards. I'll pay no attention to your bank accounts later, but no. Where is that, by the way? Yeah. Oh, okay, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, now I see it. Okay. Any questions before we go? None? Okay, clear as mud, huh? All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you.